Texas, so. And I might be weird, so that's good. Open your Bibles, please, the 21st chapter of John. John chapter 21. I'm going to be honest with you now. This wasn't what I planned on preaching today, but in Bible class this morning, I didn't get chapter 21 done, and I wanted to be able to finish. And so if you're in my Bible class, we're going to catch up where we're supposed to be, and the rest of you are getting a little review of what you have done. Chapter 21 is a lot like chapter 1. You remember chapter 1 of John? And chapter 1, there was a definite pattern that John used to bring this revelation of Christ in the world. And if you were making an outline of chapter 1, you could say that it starts off with revelation, where he describes God's in the Word. Jesus describes him to us, and he tells us how he is like God, he is God, he is equally God, essentially God, and eternally God. This revelation that took place in the first five verses tell us who God is, and who he is, Jesus who came into the world. Verse 9 and following tells us in chapter 1 that he was rejected by those people that he came to see, he came to his own home, and his own people knew him not. And then he tells us down in verse 12, but not everyone rejected him. And he talks about this being received. And to those who received him, he gave the power to become the children of God. Now, this is a similar pattern that we see in chapter 21. And they work like bookends on this great book. Remember, he told us the reason the book was written, so that we would believe and receive Jesus as the Son of God. We would obey him and follow him. This book ends with a very similar pattern, and he even tells us the message that Jesus is saying is, follow me in this last chapter. Well, what's happened? Well, Jesus has died, and he's rose from the dead. And this is not just a one day, one event, but sometimes when time passes, sometimes things, even marvelous things, even things that take our breath away, become more commonplace. During this time between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven, he makes many appearances to his disciples, and the reason for this is to get it locked into their thinking, get it to put the grooves deeply into their mind, because the time will come when he won't be there, and they might doubt. Have you ever had an event? Maybe it was an important event. Maybe it was something that maybe you made professions about this thing. But as time goes on, you begin to wonder. I've had people come to me and say, you know, I was about 12 when I was baptized, and I don't really remember what I did or what I said. I know I was there. I remember that vaguely, but I don't really remember. I've known other people that would talk about other kind of commitments that we make. Sometimes we don't make it so locked into us, into our thinking. And Jesus is doing this for these men because they're going to be tortured. They're going to be put on racks. They're going to be locked in cells. They're going to be starved. They're going to be beat. And people are going to be telling them lies all the time. And how are they going to be able to keep their mind on what they know is truth? And what will keep them from having doubt? Well, all of these appearances will help. And in chapter 21, it's one of the great appearances. The other gospel writers don't tell us about it. Peter decides to go fishing. The other men decide to go with him. They're out in a boat, and they fished all night, and they've caught nothing. And in verse 4, it says, just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. And yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any fish? They answered him, no. And he said, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, And now they were not able to haul it in for the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon heard this, that it was the Lord, he put on his clothes, for he had been stripped for work, and sprang into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. And when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire with the fish lying on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, so with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This first section, if we were making an outline of this first section of his revelation, he is being revealed to them. Well, they already know him. What do they need to learn from him? They spent all years with him. What they need to see is that the Jesus that they knew died on that cross is now alive. They knew the promises that he made have come true. They knew when he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up," he did that. They need to be absolutely certain of the fact when he said, like Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, "I'll be in the heart of the earth for 3 days." They need to know that for sure. And he's doing it by revealing himself on every possible level to them. They see him on the beach. They hear him talk. They see him cooking fish. A miracle has just happened for them. They've caught this great school of fish, so big they can't even pull it into the boat. And they know how now, when time passes and they're trying to wonder, was that a dream? They're going to remember what the fish smelled like. They're going to remember how big they were. They're going to remember the unique net situation where so many fish and not one string on that net broke. They're going to remember all of that. This wasn't nylon days. This was days where they used hemp or something like it. And they put their ropes together and their nets together. And they were always in the process of rotting on them. They were wet. And so this was an unusual thing about it too. Peter will remember how hard it was to drag that net ashore. The men will remember what the fish tasted like because they actually put it in their mouth. They'll remember what the fire smelled like. They'll remember what Jesus said. And what's happening here, all of this is one more layer so that you know absolutely for sure. You know. You might not remember what happened that morning or the night before, but you know now. You know. You saw it. You touched it. You heard it. You ate it. It was all there. And this revelation was important because what he's calling on them to do now is to believe what their eyes, to believe what they see, to not say, "Well, you know, it was late at night when he appeared that Sunday night. It was, and we were all scared, and, you know, maybe, you know, they might." But they've got Thomas's story there to remember, and now they've got this. They've got this to remember. I don't know how many times they'll go back to this moment when they remember. Just like when John would say that we beheld his glory. He's going to remember the Mount of Transfiguration. And like Peter would say when he said, "I was on that holy mountain." And so the first thing that we see here is this revelation that Jesus has been lifted up to them, not only in the crucifixion, but lifted up from the grave. And he's calling on them to never turn back on this truth that they know. They know it's true. Now, some people believe that it was true, but they never would receive him. They believed it, but they wouldn't ever do the next thing they need to do. And that's to repent of their sins. That's to come to him. That's to obey him, to follow him. Some people wouldn't. Some people, it cost too much. They'd get kicked out of the synagogue. Some people were afraid for their life. Some people were afraid of the sin. They just were too attached to the sins that they were involved in. But to these men, it's so important for these men to receive him, to know this is not just an interesting historical fact to talk about. This is everything to them. They must remember this. They must believe it. And so after he makes this revelation to them, actually feeds them, actually gets close to them, he touches them, they take bread from his hand, they know that he really is there. This isn't a dream. Years later, they're going to be saying that he wasn't really there. It was just a vision they saw. Not these men. These men fight that right from the beginning. The Gnostics are wrong. We saw him, John would say, with our very eyeballs. We touched him with our hands. He breathed on us. We smelled his breath. We know who he is. We know, we knew him before. No one prayed like him. No one talked like him. And so they see this miracle. And you know they're remembering another miracle, a similar miracle, where he said to go out a little farther and catch some fish. There's no accident that he uses that as well. And so they have this second of our third visit that he has with them after his resurrection. Now, Paul will later tell us about several visits that he makes, several appearances that he makes, and who he made them to. And one time, correction on this morning, one time 500 people at one time saw him as he was raised from the dead. They're going to bank on that. They're going to go back to that. They're going to know that this is true. Now what he wants from, the second thing we see in this chapter is we see the opportunity that's given, especially to Peter, the opportunity that's given to him to receive him. Now, what does Peter have to do to receive him? I thought Jesus loved Peter. He took him aside. He was his best friend. Well, Peter has made some faithless decisions. Peter has denied him. Peter has gone out and wept. We know he has godly sorrow. We know that leads to repentance. And now Jesus is giving Peter this opportunity. And he has this really kind of a strange conversation with him. He takes him aside, and he starts talking about their friendship, only he takes it to a higher level than that, and he asks him, listen to what he says here. Let's look at those verses. And this will start in about verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And a second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you were girded yourself and you walked where you would. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go." And he said this to show by what death that he was to glorify God. And after that, he said to him, "Follow me." This opportunity to receive him is in direct relationship to the revelation that Jesus has made. Here he is alive. Here he is standing on the beach cooking fish. Here he is talking to these men. Here he is praying with them. Here they're having this fellowship that they thought ended on that afternoon on the cross. They thought it was over. And here they're having it again. This is marvelous. This is wonderful that they have this. But now he's going to write the purpose for this meeting was not just so we could have a reunion. The purpose for this meeting is so that you would follow me. And he even tells him how far Peter's going to have to follow him. But before he tells him about his death, he keeps bringing home this idea of why should you follow? Well, you should follow him because he came back from the dead, of course. you should follow him because he speaks like no one ever spoke before, of course. You should follow him because he works miracles, of course. You should follow him because he's always right, of course. But why would you follow him to your death? Why would you let him whip you and torture you and do things to you? Why would you give up everything else for him? Why would you follow him? Because you love him. Do you love me that much? He's saying. Now, people that know the language better than I do say that he uses different words. He uses the word agape, which is a godly love where you sacrifice everything. And Peter uses a lesser word like brotherly love. That would be like you asking your girlfriend, do you love me? And she tells you she likes you. It's not quite the same. It's good that she likes you. That's not what you're going for, is it? Well, what he's saying here is he's calling on him to do that, and he's reminding him not only about this receiving him. Now, later, Paul would talk about how when we do that, we die to self. We crucify ourselves. Here he's telling Peter that actual death is coming to you, and it's going to come because you will follow me. So we have two things happening here, actually three things, and they're almost at the same time. This revelation of who Jesus is and what he has done, the proper response to that is to be like those people in the first chapter who receive him, and he gives the power to become the children of God. Here he offers this evidence, and then he calls on Peter to do just that very thing. Only now Peter knows 3 years more than he knew when the first was written, and he knows some things that we ought to know too. This is the one who loves us. This is the one who always loves us. The big motivation has to come not just from our thoughts. Guys, you know it's possible to get all the doctrines right and still not be in love with Jesus. You know it's possible to sing like we're supposed to sing, do what we're supposed to do, and still not be pleasing to him, still not have fellowship with him. You know that's possible, don't you? When your children do exactly what you tell them to do, but they roll their eyes and make funny noises when you're not looking and that sort of thing, do you get any pleasure from this? If your wife says, I told you I was sorry, do you really think she was sorry? If your husband tells you, I'm sorry, but you hear in his voice that he doesn't, or sometimes people say they love you, but they're not treating you like they love you. You know it's possible to say it. I used to say, when my mother would say, tell your brother you're sorry. And I would say, I'm sorry. She would usually then say, kiss your brother. And I pulled my lips in when I kissed him. I'm going to do to the letter of the law, but I'm not going to. What did she really want? Love your brother. Love your brother. What does Jesus want from him? Peter, I want you to love me. You know I love you. I know you like me. I want you to love me. And so he asked him and asked him. Some people even say it's interesting that Peter denied him 3 times and Jesus gives him an opportunity to confess him 3 times. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Look at what he has done for this poor man. But he's counting on him. He knows what's ahead for him. But right there, interwoven with this receiving of Jesus, we also have another wonderful thing, and that is the future hope that comes with that. Those who received him, he gave the power to become the children of God. What does it mean to be a child of God, who's born not of the will of flesh nor the will of man, but of God? What does it mean? We read the rest of the Gospel of John, and it means that the Spirit of God lives in us. It means that he hears our prayers. It means that he loves us and that he dies for us and that salvation belongs to us. That future promise, that hope that we live for. This morning we talked about knowledge. We want to know, don't we? So many things, I think, if I just understood this, if I just had more knowledge, If I could just put these seemingly contradictory scriptures, if I could just figure out a way to put them together, then it would be fixed. You know what I really need? I need to trust Him, don't I? I need to trust Him. I need to love Him. Because we don't live on knowledge. And we know some things. They're very important to know them. We don't live on knowledge. We live on hope. We live on the fact that we know. We know that He's going to do what He said He's going to do. When we talk about our own sins, we don't say, I'm not that bad. Do we? Well, you shouldn't, because you really are. I'm not that bad. I don't really lie that much. Satan, you've got it all wrong. I'm not the wretched person you think I am. The truth is, he doesn't even have to lie to us when he's accusing us, does he? So what do? We say, you're going to have to talk to Jesus about that, because his blood has made me clean. I stand before him. What did we read this morning? I have confidence and boldness to come into his presence. How could I ever have any boldness? How could I ever have any confidence? Look at the wretch I am. How could that be? Because I have hope, and because I know he is who he is. So Jesus offers Peter hope. He tells him the future. It's like when God opened up the future to Abraham and showed him what's going to happen. Even more so, he takes Peter, and he accepts his confession. He accepts his repentance, and he tells him, you know, Peter, you've always been a self-made man. You could sing with Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. You've always been the strongest guy in the room. You've always been the big guy. You've always girded yourself up. It's no surprise you had a sword in the garden. That's who you are. But the day will come when none of that will count. The day will come when they will take you places you don't want to go, and death is waiting for you. Historians say they planned on crucifying him, and when they brought him out there, this old beat up, cut up, abused preacher, and they brought him out there, Peter, the number one preacher in this church, and they bring him out there, and he sees that cross, and he said, I can't do it. And they said, oh, yes, you can. He said, no, I can't die like my Lord died. And so they turned the cross upside down and crucified him that way. Will that suit you? You know, let's make it extra painful. Let's have all the blood go to your head. Let's do all of this. We'll do that for you. And so in a joke, they crucified him in a humiliating way. He said, this is what's ahead for you. And when the first time I read that, I remember reading that thinking, can you imagine living your whole life knowing how you're going to die? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that hanging over you? But there's another way to think about this. Jesus is telling Peter, when it's all over, you're going to do fine. You're going to be faithful to the end. There's a crown waiting for you. Follow me. You know what happened to me? It's going to happen to you. You're going to die a terrible death, but you'll die it as a Christian. And he tells in the future. That's really a gift of love, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to know you're going to make it? Wouldn't you like to know that when it's all said and done, you'll say, well done? Wouldn't you like to know that? Peter knows it, or he will. Right now, it's all words piled up, like the first time that Jesus said something to him. Sometimes we get in a deal like that when it's just almost too much for us to think about. We start looking around for something else to talk about. Sometimes if we're having a Bible study with someone and they're real close to saying yes or no to Jesus, they say, would you like some coffee? You know what they're really doing. It's not that they're just thirsty right then. They're looking for a trap door to get out of this difficult thing. Peter looks back at John and he says, what about him? What about him? What's going to happen to him? Jesus tells him, don't worry about John. If I want him to live forever, that's my business. If I want him to stay alive until I come back, that's my business. You follow me. Isn't Jesus wonderful? He won't let us lose our chance. He won't let us lose this opportunity. And he's holding him to it. It's a great compliment to us dirty little people that God holds us accountable. It's a great compliment that God, when he tells us something, he not only expects us to do it, but he holds us accountable for it. He knows what we can do. And he loves us enough to insist that we do it. Oh, how he loves us. You've seen children whose parents never let them make a decision, who never let them cry, who never let them want anything, who never let them suffer anything, who never held them accountable for anything. Do they love those children? When you look at that family, do you say, oh, they are so loving to those children? No. You think, what is that guy going to do, that little boy, when he's 40 and he doesn't even know how to tie his shoes? What's he going to do when he doesn't know how to work? What's he going to do when it gets hard and there's nobody to bail him out? Do they love him? They think they do, but they don't. God loves us. The wrath of God, the justice of God, and the severity of God is another side of his great love for us. He expects great things from us. And he's kind enough to Peter to tell him, you're going to do fine. You'll always be remembered as a faithful one. You'll be the one that kings don't know what to do with. The judges think, what kind of a person is this? How did this ignorant man get so much boldness? How did he get so much courage? How could he stand there with broken teeth and blood running off of his body and say, we must speak the things we've seen and heard? Where did this all come from? And then they will give glory to me. They'll know it came from Jesus. They'll know that. And Peter gets to know. Now, never this dramatic, but Jesus reveals himself to us. He did tonight, alive, and the people who saw him dead see him alive, and they know he's alive. And he expects from us to receive him. He expects us to repent. He expects us to confess him. He expects us to do what we need to do to get back with him, since he has appeared to us or given us this revelation written down by the Apostle John. And with that, he not only expects and receives our, he receives our receiving, he receives our faith, counts it as righteousness, but he gives us hope. He doesn't tell us what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day, except to promise us he'll never forsake us and that all things work together for good. But he does tell us how it all ends. He tells us what's going to happen. If we're dead when he returns, we're the first in line. If we're alive when he returns and we're with him, we go right up there with him to meet him in the air, always to be with him. He tells us how it ends. He tells us how our life ends. He tells us of the significance of it. And he makes us this promise. To all who receive him, they are able to become the children. He gives us the power to become the children of God. To Peter, he tells him, he gives him hope. He said, don't worry about anything else. This is between you and me. Wouldn't that be something to know? I know God saves the church. I know that he adds us to the church. The church, we can never quit talking about how wonderful it is. But our relationship to him is Father. Our relationship to him is personal. Our relationship to Him is personal obedience and receiving His promises and obeying His commandments. And He gives us hope. We live not on how much we know. We live not even on our righteous deeds. We live on the hope that of who God is and what He has promised. And He tells us what's ahead. He promises to us what's ahead. I don't want to miss that. Do you? I want this promise. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be sanctified. I want to be useful. I want to be a part of those who are called. You know, everyone's called in one way, but some answer to those who receive Him. What Jesus is doing with Peter is reminding him, you have received me. And He won't let him loose from that. Later, when Peter is an old man, he will say, I know I'm going to die soon. I know what's ahead, but I know what's waiting for me. We should be able to say the same thing. If you can't, this is the time to make it right. One day we'll meet the Lord and He'll be the judge. Tonight He's here, but He comes to answer our prayers and to receive our petitions and to forgive our sins. Let's take advantage of this meeting. Won't you come to Him while we stand and sing?